A World Deceived by the Church, Part 1. This message was preached by Brother Amos on Wednesday, the 9th of September 2020, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria. This was one of the many messages taken by Brother Amos during the COVID-19 lockdown, when our midweek services were moved to Wednesdays and Fridays. What a beautiful foundation has been laid to convey the complete and wonderful truths we have received from the prophet, to give us a glimpse of the past and full insight into the reality of our mortal life. Good evening, church. I greet everyone in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless all the saints online, and He give you all a special touch and meet with all His people. May God perfect everything that concerns the bride and prepare us for the glorious return of Jesus Christ, and may He be glorified in the saints. We pray God will give us a good internet connection today. It is always a joy to gather together around the Word of God. That is the gathering place for the saints of God around the world, wherever they may be scattered. Our gathering is always around the Word of God, for the Lord is revealed exclusively in His Word, and it is around God's Word we are gathered here tonight, because as it is written, "And unto Him, who is Shiloh, the Lord, shall the gathering of the people be." Genesis 49 verse 10. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. I greet everyone in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ one more time, and in view of the COVID-19 restrictions, may God bless all the saints that are gathered in their various homes around the globe. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, and we will take our first reading from verses 7 to 9, where it records, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." We will skip to verses 15 to 25. And it provides, "And the Lord God took the man, and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone, I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was no friend and helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Brothers and sisters, before we take our second text, and in case you are not aware, we have just put a new scribe online relating to this very passage of Scripture, titled, One Flesh, Genesis 2 verse 24 issue. Saints, right here in our first text in Genesis chapter 2, we are given the physical creation of Adam and Eve, the creation of their physical bodies. With this established, we will move straight to the book of Revelation for the second text of our message today. Revelation chapter 17, verses 1 to 5 records, "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great harlot, that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, spiritual fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication, her deceiving doctrines, her false and idolatrous doctrines. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, royal colors, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. Amen. Brothers and sisters, based upon these passages of the Holy Scriptures, we want to take a message tonight titled, A World Deceived by the Church, which we have featured on our chart. So, the title of our message tonight is, A World Deceived by the Church. It is my humble and sincere prayer that the Lord will help me in presenting it, to do it in a way that will be a blessing to God's people, for without the Lord, we can do nothing. And it is simply because we really are nothing. On the other hand, and in total contrast, it is the Lord God Almighty that makes the difference, all the difference. It is a fact that we can only bless with the very blessing we receive from the Lord, because He is the only source of true blessing, and the giver of all natural and divine talents. Hence, in the Epistle of James chapter 1, verse 17, the Holy Bible records, Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It is also written in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, For in Him, who is God, we live, and move, and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. It is for this very reason that it is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31, that, according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For indeed, the grace of God, His divine enablement, is what makes the difference. Just as the Epistle of St. Paul to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 13 records, For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Consequently, I pray that God will help me this evening, although it is not a message we will finish today. Nevertheless, we will take it to a point, and wherever we stop, we will simply continue on Sunday. Church, in a sermon dated June 1959, and titled, A Deceived Church by the World, Brother Branham took his Bible text from the book of Judges chapter 16, relating to the case of Samson, whom Delilah successfully pressured and seduced, that she might know the secret of his power. Samson was a Nazarite unto the Lord, and by the provisions of Numbers chapter 6, he was under a divine vow, that no razor was too heavy to touch his hair, a secret which Delilah was able to find out from Samson through Gal. Delilah made Samson fall asleep on her lap, whilst she had the 7 locks of his head shaved off, and for this reason, Samson was stripped of his divine power, and captured by the Philistines, the enemies of the children of Israel. This sad development was where Brother Branham got the inspiration for the message, titled, A Deceived Church by the World. Indeed, Samson, being a spiritual man, types or represents a church that was deceived by a woman who typifies or represents the world. So, in the message, the title, and the thought of it, was, A Church Deceived by the World. It is this very sermon title I am using for my message this evening. However, I have flipped both the title and the thought around to project a world deceived by the church. Therefore, saints of God, we are now considering a message titled, A World Deceived by the Church, and we have to see that the focus of our message today is a little different, as it is a complete turning around of the message Brother Branham preached in that day. Since, it was when I was producing the scribes of our message, titled, Marriage and Divorce, that the Lord inspired me with this current message. I had to, however, exclude this thought or issue from that very scribe message, so that I could keep focus on the subject of marriage and divorce, even though in marriage and divorce, I expounded on some of the quotes of the prophet which we will also be using for this current message. It had to be so, particularly because we cannot preach everything under a single sermon title, and as such, we must keep revelational focus, as we want to do justice to the truth. Every message has its focal point, and it is always good to stay focused, and not go here and there, taking the children of God all over creation, because if we do, we will lose them. So, It is this very thought that I will be projecting this evening by the grace of God in our message titled, A World Deceived by the Church. We are doing this because we want to lift up the truth of Genesis, a crucial truth that we received at this evening time through Brother William Branham, the end time Elijah, and I pray that God will help me do justice to it. I describe this truth as the last piece of the complex puzzle of Genesis, an essential piece we now need to set beautifully in place in this third and final junction of time in Laodicea, giving it its preeminence within God's giant puzzle of redemption, the Holy Bible now being an open book for the royal bride, the elect lady. Brothers and sisters, may I start by saying this, and I am not ashamed or afraid to say it before the world, I thank God for sending William Marion Branham. I thank God for the enormous divine power that was invested in that humble and faithful man of God, and for the great depth of the light of the Word of God that he bore, for and on behalf of the universal bride of Jesus Christ, as uneducated as he was. Oh, how highly revelated that man was! William Branham was simply way ahead of his time. He was absolutely way ahead of his generation. No wonder it was just impossible for the religious world to understand him. They never did, and they never will. The light he bore, the revelational understanding he bore, was so great, so phenomenal, it was so deep and extremely bright, that even the followers of his message had their eyes completely blinded by the light, the enormous light of the Holy Bible that he bore. When you suddenly open your eyes to an extremely bright light, you will lose your sight, even if it is only momentarily, and that is the truth. It is like a person that has been shut in the dark, shut in solitary confinement, in pitch darkness, for a long period of time, and then he is suddenly brought out from that confinement and exposed to the naked light of the burning sun. He can lose his eyesight permanently if he is not careful. And that is exactly what has happened to the Branham movement. The power of the Bible light Brother Branham bore, the depth and the intensity of the revelation of the Word of God he bore, was so phenomenal, so great, so bright, that it simply blinded the mainstream message movement. It is like the time Saul of Tarsus, on his way to Damascus, opened his eyes to the bright light from heaven, the supernatural light of Jesus Christ, and he immediately lost his eyesight. Acts 9. But thank God it was only his natural eyesight that he lost, and because of the loss, his third eye, his spiritual eye, was opened. In total contrast, speaking of the Branham movement, it is their third eye, their spiritual eye, that has been shut down, totally blinded, because of the utter brilliance of the light of Jesus Christ and Elijah bore. This is simply because God designed that the Bible restoring message of Elijah would only be understood by using apostolic revelatory spectacles, glasses, without which they could only be totally blinded. For outside of the apostolic revelatory spectacles, all the Branham movement could have, and all they have, is blindness, total spiritual blindness. And because they outrightly reject the apostolic spectacles that God has sovereignly designed to help them find their way through the message, which is a giant and complex maze, particularly on account of the application of the prophetic fan of Matthew 3 verse 12, with which it is seriously loaded, they have remained completely blinded as we speak. So, tonight, brothers and sisters, I am really very grateful to God for sending that man. What a wave chief he was. What a light he carried. What an understanding he bore of the deep things of the Spirit of God. What great revelatory depth that man possessed, and to God be the glory. May I say this tonight, there are certain things that Brother Branham touched on, but it was not to the depth in which he had originally planned to touch it, and so, he kept it to a limit, because of a gross misunderstanding it would have brought, only because the people could not follow him on the spiritual wavelength he was on, that great revelatory wavelength in which he flowed so freely. When it came to the revelation of the Word of God, the revelational understanding that Brother Branham had, and the prophetic insight he bore concerning God's program of redemption, show that he was just way ahead of his generation, very much way ahead of his time. And that is precisely why his message was on a different spiritual level entirely. The religious world could no way have understood it, and they could no way have understood him. That is the very reason why to this day, He is still greatly misunderstood in Christendom, and even the people following his Bible Rastafari message have bound themselves with the same message of truth that was sent to liberate them. An example of this is his message on marriage and divorce, which the preachers in the message movement have used to kill themselves and their congregations with, all on account of their sheer lack of divine revelation. It is the grace of God that makes the difference in our lives, though, and it is not that we are anything of ourselves, because we are simply nothing. It is really God's sovereign elective love and mercy that makes the difference in our lives, for it is by God's sheer grace we are able to see the truth, for as it is written in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 12, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. We thank God for his love for us, opening our eyes to the Lord's truth, revealed truth, for without his love, where would we be? We would be completely blind and absolutely nowhere, just as we were completely blind and absolutely nowhere before his hands of mercy reached down to us, lifting us up and out from the gutters of the darkness of sin. So, I thank God tonight for Brother Branham, for the wonderful way in which God used him to bear the revelation of the Holy Scriptures, the deep things of Jesus Christ, to us, here in this Laodicean age. We will go back to Genesis chapter 2, as it is more or less just an introduction we will make this evening, and on Sunday, the Lord helping us, we will continue this message. Retaking Genesis chapter 2, in verses 7 to 8, it is written, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and God, put the man whom he had formed. The man Adam was placed on the earth in the garden of Eden, and look at what is recorded in verse 18. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." So, we can all see that in that day, there were no animals and no birds as yet. The man Adam was literally the only living being on the planet in that day, giving us headship, the headship that God established over the planet, over all of the natural creation, Adam being the beginning of that creation. And because Adam was alone, God said in verse 18b, "I will make him an helpmeet for him." Verse 19, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam, who was their head, to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field." Let us hold it there, while we ask a relevant question. How come Adam's naming of animals and birds was faultless, as innumerable as they were, and as vast and diversified as they all were? We all know that this was the very beginning of things, and that the law of mutation to bring about even much more variety and diversity in living creatures had not yet been set in motion in the day, and as such, the variety and diversity of animals and birds that existed then was not as much as what we have today. Nevertheless, the truth still remains that in that day, the original species of animals and birds that existed, the original species of living creatures that God made, were all still innumerable and diversified. For the earth was teeming with life. All forms of life, animals of every description, having all kinds of colors, different sizes and shapes, and birds of every description, mingled with all kinds of colors, different sizes and shapes, also diversified and marvelous to look at, God's majestic creations. And because Adam was a son of God, an original, by the prophetic insight and the wisdom of God he possessed, he knew exactly what name to give to each and every creature, and whatever name he gave them was simply perfect. His naming was exact and perfect, because it was divine, and hence, it was absolutely faultless. Brothers and sisters, one indisputable fact also remains, and it is simply this: in the day, all these animals and birds were on the earth, ever before it was introduced on the planet, for they precede the woman's occupation of the earth. We must not even forget that before this very day, before Adam was located on earth, he was first created as a spirit being, and was located in heaven, as recorded in Genesis, in chapter 1, verses 26 to 28. The Holy Bible provides, And God said to his angelic helpers in heaven, Let us make man in our image, our spiritual image, after our likeness, our spiritual likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, as a spirit being. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Amen. Church, with this spirit creation made, when we come to Genesis chapter 2, where we took our first main text, God then formed the body of man from the dust of the earth, for he formed a body of flesh for him. And the Lord put the spirit man that he had made in Genesis chapter 1 into this body of flesh, giving Adam an earthly tabernacle, an earthly temple, a physical body, with which he could now relate to his earthly home, and man became a living soul. We can see, therefore, that before Adam was produced or located on earth, he was first made in heaven as a spirit being. And in heaven in the day, as recorded in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, when God made them, male and female. Please note that the spirit life of Eve had not yet been separated from the spirit life of Adam, for the spirit life of Eve was still in Adam, as part of Adam, all perfectly tapped in the last Adam, Jesus Christ the promised Messiah. Genesis chapter 5 confirms this absolute truth, declaring plainly and categorically from verse 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. Now listen to verse 2. Male and female created he, God, them, in Genesis chapter 1, and blessed them, and called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. Since this lets us clearly see that the spirit life of Eve had not yet been separated from the spirit life of Adam. As a result of this fact, the feminine attribute of God that the Lord had made had not yet been given her own separate existence and identity, for it was still part of the spirit life of Adam, unseparated. No, God cannot be looked upon as a female, but nonetheless, in God is also the female attribute, an attribute that was expressed in Eve, which was precisely why God took part of himself and created the spirit life, not only that which would be Adam, but also that which would be the woman, Eve. Nevertheless, in the day when the Lord made these spirit lives, he merged the spirit life of the woman in Adam, as she was not yet separated from Adam. Hence, the feminine attribute, the feminine spirit life of Eve, was still a part of Adam, all type of redemption, showing that we, the bride church, will be part of Christ, the second Adam, who was typed by the first Adam, and from whose side we will equally be brought out, God being a God of types and shadows. That is why it is written in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 30, For we are members of his body, Christ's body, of his flesh, and of his bones. It is just as Adam had perfectly declared prophetically in Genesis chapter 2, verse 23, saying, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. The bottom line, brothers and sisters, is that in Genesis chapter 1, God created the spirit life of Adam and Eve, but the spirit life of Eve had not yet been separated from the spirit life of Adam. And yet, this fact did not make Adam look any different, or look in any way freaky or strange, no more than before the birth of the church, who was taken from the side of Christ, make Jesus Christ look any different, for you all know that he did not look any different. And neither did he look freaky or strange. Furthermore, we must not also forget that in that day, that is, in heaven, the commission was also given to Adam, whilst he was still in Adam, as part of Adam. Brothers and sisters, as spirit beings in heaven, in God's divine presence, it was not possible for Adam and Eve to carry out the commission that God had given them, to be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth. Consequently, God had to make a physical body of flesh. And he took the spirit man, that spirit life of Adam, in which was Eve, and placed him in this body of flesh. And as it is written, and man became a living soul. He became earthly activated. And for the very first time, brothers and sisters, Adam could relate to planet Earth on a physical level, for he was now located on Earth. This made him a step closer to being able to carry out the commission of fruitfulness, procreation. Because God had a divine objective, planet Earth would be the beginning place or planet for the introduction of life. For as the book of Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18 records, the Lord formed this earth to be inhabited. Hence, when the spirit of Adam was then put in a body of flesh, having 5 physical senses, eyes for seeing, ears for hearing, a nose for smelling, a mouth for tasting, and hands for feeling, for sensory perception, the spirit man of Adam could now relate to his earthly environment or realm. And with the third eye, which is strictly a spiritual eye, Adam could relate to the heavenly realm, because he was one man who lived in the two realms at the same time. He could see into the physical realm, and he could equally and easily see into the spiritual realm at the same time. He could see angels going about their assignments, and he knew which angel was what, for they are all different and distinct individual angels, and he could also see what was going on around him on earth in the physical world. However, in the day, he was all alone, being the only human being on the entire planet, having no mankind he could relate to. So, God first created animals and birds, and brought them one by one to Adam, just as we have seen. And as each one came, Adam gave them names. And for all that, brothers and sisters, Adam was still alone, for he lacked human companionship. So, when God saw this vacuum, what did he do? The Lord put Adam to sleep, and performed the first ever surgery on this planet. This brings us back to Genesis chapter 2, and we will take it again from verse 20, which provides, "And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was no friend and help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, losing total consciousness. And he, God, took one of his ribs, along with a little bit of flesh with that rib, and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib, which also had some flesh, which the Lord God had taken from man, made it a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, prophetically, strictly by divine prophetic insight, a flawless, faultless, and precise prophetic insight, knowing exactly what the Lord God had done, and knowing precisely who this woman was, declare with absolute perfectness, this is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man," meaning, she was produced or created for man. Hold it there. Church, look at verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. And when the Lord saw that Adam was alone," then in verse 19, the Holy Bible similarly records, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air." Church, the very way the Lord made Adam's body as an original, directly from the dust of the ground, in verse 7, was the very same way he made every beast and every bird of the air, in verse 19, for they were all created as originals, directly from the dust of the ground. Please note that in this creation, every female was created separately and independently of its male counterpart, for they were all created independently of one another. For as God created all the male species separately and directly from the dust of the earth, likewise, he also created all the female species separately and directly from the dust of the earth, totally separate from the male, and totally independent of their male counterparts, whether they were animals or birds. Brothers and sisters, all animals and birds had their separate and independent creation, regardless of whether they were male or female. Consequently, when it came to the time of the creation of the woman, Eve, we would expect God to equally form her directly from the dust of the earth, as he had done with Adam, and as he had equally done with all the animals and birds. But no, the Lord did not do that. Rather, he did with Adam what he did not do with any animal, and what he did not do with any bird, for he put Adam to sleep, and from his side, God brought forth Eve, in the first ever surgery performed on this planet, for there is no surgeon like God. And when God performs a surgery, just how perfect, how flawless, It is. He does not even leave a trace of the surgery. Church, Adam did not wake up and start to feel pain, and neither did he see any stitches, nor did he see any mark of being cut. Forget it. The great surgeon, the great physician, God Almighty, just did his work, and it was impeccable, faultless. The creator of the heavens and the earth did his work, and it was simply perfect, flawless, and completely untouchable, for it left no sign or mark, no trace of the operation. And when Adam came out of his deep sleep, he felt no pain, and there was no trace. You could not see a line or mark that went through his body, where he had been opened up and stitched back together. Forget it. It was simply perfect, simply flawless, leaving no sign, no mark of surgery, and yet, he lost a rib, the only man to end up having one less rib. We all have 12 pair ribs formed in our chest cavity, making 24 ribs in total, but Adam had only 23, the only man to have 23 ribs. Why was it so? It was because God took one of his ribs, and with that one bone, with the singular rib, which was taken with a little bit of flesh on it, God made a body for a feminine body of flesh. Church, this shows in crystal clear terms that the woman, Eve, was actually created out of Adam. She was formed out of man, and Adam knew this for a fact, even though he was totally unconscious at the material time of the operation, for he was the Son of God. Luke 3 verse 38. Brothers and sisters, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, speaking in relation to women, Apostle Paul seriously warned that they are not supposed to cut their hair. And I also say this to warn all the sisters who, just out of sheer laziness, cut their own hair or cut that of their female children. You cannot do that just because it is inconvenient for you, because you find it easier to simply cut it rather than take time to grow your own hair or to help your daughters to grow and maintain theirs. Shame on you if you do that. May I add that you do that only because you are a stark unbeliever. It is a big shame. It is worse when adults, grown-up women, ladies, professed believers, cut their hair and look like men instead of looking feminine and looking like a daughter of God, a holy seed. May I warn all grown-up sisters who are given to cutting their hair, making themselves look like men. If you do that, it is simply because you are not a believer. No, you do not believe anything, which is precisely why you have the spirit of perversion on you. You have no clue about this way, and you are not following Jesus Christ in a divine revelation. You are just coming to church, professing to believe, merely having a religious spirit. You must know that you cannot cut your daughter's hair, making her look like a boy, just because one silly school demands it, for that is a God-given glory. It is utter perversion to cut a woman's hair, and it is a sign of spiritual rebellion. Shame on you, sister, if you do that. How dare you cut that girl's hair to make her look like a tomboy? How dare you cut your own hair to look like a man? You do that only because you do not believe anything. Conviction drives a believer, making him or her look at everything through the spectacle or lens of eternity, because we have a rapture to catch, and we cannot afford to be left behind in this horrible evil world. You cannot cut your daughter's hair because of any school. Let that school go. You go to that school and see the principal and tell the person, "You cannot touch my daughter's hair because her education is not free. They are not even going to school for free. So, how dare they cut their hair or ask for their hair to be cut?" And if the school is not going to allow your daughter to keep her hair, then you go somewhere else because you cannot afford to compromise your eternal destiny and the eternal destiny of your daughter. For a woman to cut her hair short is a sign of open rebellion against the authority and the rulership of God Almighty. Even if her education is free, the fact remains that the school does not control her life, for they do not own her. There is an eternity just ahead of her, which her earthly and temporal education cannot give her. And who told you that this way of truth will not cost you something? Why do you think a good number of American Christians are now homeschooling their children? You must know that standing for truth has a price, for it will most definitely cost you something, and you will pay the price. If you truly believe, if you truly value this revealed way, this good old way of eternal salvation. Saints of God, it is a demonic spirit that has taken over the institution of education in Africa, which is precisely what moves education policymakers to demand that girls cut their hair. In the Western world, they do not demand such demonic things from girls because they know that girls are expected to grow their natural hair, knowing that it is a lady's pride, although the West also have their own demons, which is the LGBTQ crusade they are totally engaged in. In Africa, however, it is a spirit of perversion that is upon the educationists, and hence, the reason they demand that girls should cut their hair, so they can look like boys, because they have no moral value or sense enough to know that girls are not supposed to look like boys. What do they care for a girl's hair? It is not as if they have any true knowledge of God, and neither are they following God in His revelation. Come on! Africans have always worshipped all sorts of gods in shrines and groves. However, as believers, living in the midst of unbelievers, who are given to cutting their hair, we should know the great value and the significance of sisters growing their hair. We ought to know its spiritual impact. We want to get ourselves ready for the soon return of Jesus Christ, and we do not want to be left behind, having come this far and gotten so close to the rapture. For this world is not our home. Hence, we cannot afford to present or manifest ourselves as a rebellious people, which the cutting of women's hair portrays or signifies. We are not rebellious to our God, as we are not a rebellious people. We are the obedient children of the living God. For we have not received the spirit of rebellion, but as the elect children of God, we have received the spirit of adoption, which is the spirit of obedience. Because in the bride of Christ, God is glorified. So, no sister should cut the hair of her daughter, and no sister should cut her own hair, unless and except there is a medical problem that necessitates it. We also know that we have some sisters with medical problems, medical conditions which makes them lose their hair, and hence, they have very short hair, or even have no hair at all. Nevertheless, for those who have such medical conditions, common sense, holy decency, and self-dignity, self-respect, will make them wear a decent wig to make them look the part as true daughters of God. Sisters should learn how to take care of their God-given hair and make the sacrifice to grow it, for it is their glory. And please note that this provision of the Holy Bible does not allow for adding false hair, hair extensions, hair attachments, when it is not that you do not have hair, but you are now presenting yourself as having what you do not have, thereby making yourself a hypocrite. Church, coming back on course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning from verse 7, Apostle Paul proclaims, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head," meaning that he ought not to grow long hair, looking sissified, "but he is to visit the barber regularly, to look decent and sane, as a son of God." And why is this so? For as much as he is the image and glory of God, being an original creation of God, but the woman is the glory of the man, because she was made out of the man, and hence, she was not in the original creation. For the man is not of the woman, meaning that he did not come out from the woman, but the woman of the man, for she came out from the man, Adam. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Why did St. Paul say this? He was speaking from the perspective of the creation account recorded in Genesis 2 verses 21 to 22, when the Lord created the woman for the man to be his companion. We are looking at the precise beginning of exactly how the woman came into physical existence, for it was through Adam. Yes, I know, St. Paul went further in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to strike a balance in verses 11 to 12, declaring, "Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man, in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God." However, we must know just how to look at this passage of Scripture, and understand that these two verses, verse 11 and 12, gives us the reality of things, after the creation of Adam and Eve, and not before. Because from that point on, with the physical creation of the woman, Eve, everyone that is born, whether male or female, needs both man and woman to be born, which is what gives us the one flesh. For after God had produced Adam and Eve on earth, now all births come through the woman, whether male or female, and it comes after the man has first sown his seed in the woman, in his wife. As such, it takes both the man and the woman to produce a child, and hence, neither is the man now without the woman. But in the beginning in Genesis, the woman came by the man, and this takes us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 7 to 9, where Apostle Paul stated, "For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he, the man, is the image and glory of God, being an original creation of God, but the woman is the glory of the woman having been created for man, and hence, she bears the glory of man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man." Church, this takes us right back to Genesis chapter 2, the original creation story. And in that beginning, we first see Adam, who is the beginning of that creation, and hence, he is the head of that old creation. We even see that animals and birds were introduced onto planet Earth ever before the woman was placed here on this planet. I repeat, the physical creation of animals and birds preceded the physical creation of the woman, and even the naming of all the animals and birds, all living creatures, had also been accomplished ever before if God here on planet Earth, and I want this truth to sink in. I thank God for William Branham, for the depth of the revelational understanding of the Word of God that that man received for the sake of the elect bride here at this evening time is simply phenomenal, and to God be all the glory. It is a great privilege to be called into the light of Jesus Christ. It is a great privilege to have logged onto the light of Jesus Christ, which the star messenger of Jesus Christ to this seventh age, William Branham, bore for the universal bride. God be praised for this great and marvelous light of His Word. Brothers and sisters, we have clearly proven by the Holy Scriptures that before the woman, Eve, was placed on planet Earth, Adam, along with the animals and birds, were all already here ahead of her. Also, we must not forget that Adam, being the head over all natural or physical living things, had to precede the introduction of both animals and birds on planet Earth, and he did precede them, because God gave him charge over all natural living creation, and as we all know, or should know, the beginning of anything gives us first the head. So when the time came for the woman to be physically created on the earth, saints of God, as we likewise stated earlier, we would expect the Lord to follow the route He took in creating Adam, for the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, which was the very route the Lord took when He was creating all the animals and birds, for it was equally out of the ground. Genesis 2 verse 7 and verse 19. The male and female species of all living things were all created separately and independently of each other, or rather, the females were created separately and independently of their male counterparts. In total contrast, brothers and sisters, when it came to the creation of the physical body of the woman, it was only the woman that was created outside of the divine order, differently from that of all of the female species, because God did not form her directly from the dust of the ground, as an original, just as He had done with Adam, and as He had equally done with all the other female animals and birds. Church, when the woman, Eve, was to be created physically, God put Adam to sleep, and took a completely different route, for He created Eve from the side of Adam. And of all physical living beings, the creation of the woman is the only creation that was different, in the sense that she was not in the original creation, and she was not created as all other originals. I do not say this to be offensive, my precious sisters. I say this with all sincerity and humility, knowing that it is the absolute truth of the infallible Word of God. In all creation, the woman is the only creation that was a byproduct, for she was not in the original creation. The original creation had been wrought, established, before the woman came on the scene. And when she was to be created, God did not create her as He did all other original females. She was made out of Adam, as a byproduct of Adam, because as we stated earlier, this was all setting a type, because out of the side of Jesus Christ the Messiah, the bride will similarly be taken, and was taken, God being a God of types and shadows. the Lord our God was simply foreshadowing redemption. Consequently, brothers and sisters, there is nothing to be annoyed about in this scriptural fact, and also, there is absolutely nothing to feel ashamed about in this fact either, for there is no shame in God's sovereign will and in God's sovereign ways. You cannot even change this fact anyway, however much you may not like it. Moreover, the truth remains the truth, however bitter it may be. May I say, though, that this message is not being presented to belittle women, but only to let us see things from the perspective of Almighty God, all in the light of truth. Because when we can see truth in plain view, it helps us to understand the mind of the Spirit of God, and this also makes it very easy for us to submit ourselves to God's perfect will, that we may serve His divine purpose. If you cannot see it, then it will be impossible for you to serve a purpose you do not really comprehend, something you do not understand. Therefore, you have to see the plan of creation, and you have to understand why things were done in the way they were done. These are the deep things of the Spirit of God, buried in Genesis, things that are reserved exclusively for the revelational adornment of the elect bride, who are the wise virgins, and as such, only the wise shall understand. Matthew 13, verse 11. Daniel 12, verse 10. So, we are making a crucial point that the woman was not in the original creation. And just why was she not, you may ask? Why was she created differently from every other female species that God made, who were all created separately and independently of their male counterparts? Why was she not in the original creation? In other words, why was she created differently from all other female species? Why was she not also created separately and independently of Adam? Even her spirit was fused into that of Adam, which God first had to separate from the spirit of Adam, and then the Lord formed a body of flesh, not directly from the ground, but it was still out of Adam's flesh and bone, Adam's broken ribbon flesh, into which her spirit was placed. And now, for the very first time, her spirit became independent of Adam's, and she now also possessed her own body of flesh, one that was made out of Adam's flesh and bone. Consequently, for the very first time, the woman had her own separate, individual, and independent existence from Adam, having been taken out from Adam. This lets us see without any iota of scriptural doubt that indeed the woman was not in the original creation, because she was made as a byproduct of the man. Brothers and sisters, if you like, you can use any other simile term to project this truth, but I simply state with this particular term of byproduct because it is what the prophet used, and moreover, it is a very convenient and simple term which everyone can understand. I have stayed with this term because of its simplicity in order to clearly project this truth, a very serious and deep truth of God, as we are going somewhere with this message. So, we say again, just as we stated before, compared to all other natural living female creatures, it is only the woman that was created differently. The material question now is, why was she created this way? That is precisely what we want to lay out scripturally in this message. The Lord being our helper, please come with me to the message of the end time Elijah. Brothers and sisters, coming to consider precisely what Brother Branham taught on this subject, as laid out in his message dated the 21st of February, 1965, and titled Marriage and Divorce, paragraphs 105 to 112, is where he plainly declared, notice the reason that she, Eve, did this, referring to the sin Eve committed in Genesis chapter 3. She was not in the original creation. She is not in God's original creation. She is a byproduct. Therefore, at the beginning, as Jesus referred to it, she was not an original creative being of God. She is a byproduct of a man, when Jesus referred to the beginning. Remember, Adam was both masculine and feminine, in the original creation, one, but then he was separated by a rib, which the Lord took, and with which the Lord made the woman, Eve. Notice, the only one of all God's creation, of every animal and anything else, she was the only one designed this way. Every other female was in the original creation. Every other female was in the original creation, but it was not in the original creation. See, that had to be made that way. We'll get to it after a while. Now I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I want to tell you the truth. And you just sit still. You're doing nice. There is nothing designed to be so deceitful as a woman that's deceitful. There cannot be nothing else. There is nothing made to be that way. Also, there is nothing that can be so easily deceived as a woman. Now, the fall proved this statement to be true. The fall in the beginning. She was not in the original beginning creation. She was in Adam, but not in a female sex, herself, at the beginning. She was a byproduct made. Now, there is nothing designed that can deceive and be deceived as easily as a woman. We will hold it right there for a moment, because I first have this to say. Brothers and sisters, right here in this quote, in this sermon, the Spirit of the Lord used Brother Branham for the first time to open the eyes of the end-time bride to a truth that had been buried in Genesis, a truth we had never seen to that point in time, a deep and crucial truth of God. It is a serious and fundamental truth relating to creation, the creation of the woman, a truth which relates to our very beginning. We are looking at a deep revelation that was buried in the inspired record of Genesis, with a great spiritual veil covering it all through time, and here in this Laodicean age. The Spirit of the Lord used the prophet to this age to open it up for the universal bride of Jesus Christ. So, the fundamental question remains, why was the woman designed this way? Why was she created differently from every other female species? That she was not an original, but only a byproduct? Look at what the Holy Bible says in Romans chapter 8. For a material background, we will take it from verse 18, where Apostle Paul stated, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So, we need to hold on to faith. Brothers and sisters, because a glorious day is most definitely coming for us who are the saints of God, the true believers. Things may be hard and harsh for you right now, but just hold on, as your day of glory is coming, and it is just right ahead. Let us hold on to the eternal glory that is soon to be revealed in us. That is all we need to hold on to, that eternal glory. Brothers and sisters, the Lord sees all your suffering. He sees all your pain. But the truth is, according to 2 Corinthians 4 verse 17, whatever our suffering may be, it is only a light affliction, for all our troubles and trials are actually nothing, compared with what the Lord has in store for us, things which have an eternal glory, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Hence, in Romans chapter 8, verse 19 provides, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God." Now watch verse 20, for that is where we are going, and it states, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him, God, who hath subjected the same in hope." Amen. So, this verse of scripture lets us clearly see that when God created Adam and Eve, giving them an existence, with the commission to multiply and replenish this earth, that the Lord did this with a certain divine objective in mind, that the world that he had created would first be subjected to vanity. And if this world was to be subjected to vanity, then Adam and Eve had to be put through a test they had to fail. In order for this to happen, knowing that whatever God does is simply perfect. Do not forget, saints of God, that in that day, Adam and Eve were placed in the paradise God had created on earth, for it was a little heaven on earth, where God manifested his divine presence, figuratively called the Garden in Eden. The Garden of Eden, a geographical location or spot on this earth, somewhere in the Middle East. Therefore, in order for the vanity of natural creatures to occur, Adam and Eve had to blow their access to paradise, their access to God's divine presence. They had to blow their access to eternal life. In other words, if possessing eternal glory and the manifestation of the sons and daughters of God was made subject to vanity, then God had to create the conditions that would allow the world he had created to become vain, to become vanity. In the epistle of St. Paul to Titus, chapter 1, Apostle Paul declared in verses 1 to 3, "Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Now listen to this, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Saviour. Church, when we take a close look at this passage of Scripture, we see a thought, a crystal clear thought, that before God ever created the world, he had foreordained in his sovereign and omniscient mind that his children would have eternal life, but that this eternal life would come only by faith, because it would be receivable only by believing the message of redemption. In other words, eternal life would be handed over strictly through the preaching of the gospel of life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Consequently, we can all see that ever before the Lord created the twinkle, twinkle, little star, and ever before he made anything, God already knew the human creatures he would make would have eternal life only based on a hope, that eternal life would be subject to hope, the hope we have in Jesus the Christ. Why was this necessary, you may ask? It was to allow for the fall of Adam and Eve, so that God would then be able to manifest his attribute as our Savior, our Redeemer, because God our Creator also wants to be God our Redeemer. And if nothing was lost, there would be no need for a Savior. If nothing was lost, there would be no need for redemption. Period. Brothers and sisters, God wanted his children to know him, not only as a Redeemer, but also as a Healer, and as a wonder-working God, for he desired to express his attributes through us, as our Savior, our Healer and Deliverer, a wonder-working God. Therefore, if conditions did not arise to bring about sickness, for us to be healed and delivered, just how are we going to know that God is a healer and a deliverer, that he is a wonder-working God? Come on! Church, it is an irrefutable fact, until you see the other side, you cannot appreciate something. You do not know the true value of light, until you experience darkness. When you have been in darkness, and you are now brought into the light, you value it much more than someone who has never known what it is to be in darkness. That is why a lot of you wonder, I wish I had seen this continuing message of Jesus Christ before now. Yes, you wish you had. It shows you value it much more, and it is only because of what you have been through. The value or premium you place on it will be very different to someone who was born straight into this way. They do not know the true value of it, because they never suffered and hungered for anything. They never had to pay any price for what they have. For you, however, and in total contrast, having been through the mill and back, having passed through the grill, having passed through so many hired hands, hirelings, other shepherds, unfaithful men, lords over God's heritage, grievous wolves in sheep's clothing, preachers of every description, and you finally come into the light, what a great difference the true light makes. Having passed through so many church organizations, and through such thick darkness of human traditions, creeds and dogma, before eventually coming into the true light of Jesus Christ, this extremely beautiful evening time light, you can only exclaim with great joy, "Oh, thank God, for I have reached the land of corn and wine. I have finally arrived at Beulah land, the place of rest." Yes, you are now at rest, having nothing but a revealed faith, and as such, the premium you will place on revealed truth will be exceedingly different to that of a person who came straight into this light from the cold, not having passed through the hands of many men, and their religious organizations, which is a land of spiritual bondage. Therefore, because you have been through the mill, you will appreciate something more immensely. It is the law of contrast or walk, because it takes a person who has been in darkness to appreciate the enormous beauty and the priceless value of light. When you have not been in darkness, spiritual darkness, you do not really value the light, spiritual light, as you ought to, as you should, and that is the truth. You do not really know the value. And that is precisely why people can trample on truth, walk all over it, and sell it for anything, handling it as if it is nothing. Brothers and sisters, when you have been through the mill in this way of faith, and the grace of God finally brings you to the true light, a true resting place. Oh, what joy! What peace it brings! What an appreciation it also invokes! You begin to say, I wish I had seen this way before now. You only feel that way because of what you have been through, for that is why you value them more. I am saying all that to make a serious point, for we must see the application of Romans 8 verse 20, which states that the creature was made subject to vanity, and we must also know precisely why it was made subject to vanity, a divine reason which Titus 1 verses 1 to 3 also clearly gives to us, for it is to allow God to manifest himself as our Savior. And this is precisely why God made the woman the very way she was created. For everything that is to enter eternity just has to be faced with a test. For even when God decided to first create angels, and he did, the two were faced with a test for eternity, and a third of the angels failed, and their eternal fate was sealed, as these fallen angels are not given redemption. And why were they not given the opportunity for redemption, you may well ask? It is because they were made of spirit beings, and they were invested with such enormous powers, great supernatural powers, which a third of them seriously abused in their rebellion against their Maker, led by Lucifer, thereby proving themselves most unfaithful and completely unworthy of eternal existence. Then the Lord, having now gotten himself an angelic family, a faithful angelic family, decided that he would also get himself a human family. However, for faithfulness and for access to eternity, God would use the fallen angels to test his children, the human family that he would create. Therefore, in creating his human family, as recorded in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, he made everything subject to vanity. Did Adam know this fact? No, he did not know this fact in that day, and he did not need to know this fact, because God does not tell anyone, "Look at what I placed before you, for I am testing you." He does not do that. He only gives us his word, and he gives us a choice, just as he gave Adam and Eve a choice, having first made his perfect will known to them, in very clear and unambiguous terms. The bottom line, brothers and sisters, is this: Adam and Eve had eternal life, strictly based on a condition, the condition that they lived according to the word of God, the condition that they stay true to the word of God. Do not forget that God is the only eternal spirit there is, for God is eternal life, a life that has no beginning and no end. Therefore, the eternal life of God was given to Adam and Eve on the firm and irrevocable condition that they carried out their commission, living only by the tree of life, which was sex strictly for procreation, for reproduction, and not by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was sex strictly for the sake of pleasure, a route they were never to take. In essence, it simply means that God gave man access to eternal life based on a test they were going to fail, thereby subjecting all the creature to vanity, and making eternal life receivable only by hope, by faith. And that is precisely why the world we see today is completely vain. It is written of this mortal life in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2, "Vanity of vanities, seeth the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." In verse 14, the preacher added, "I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and, behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit," because it is all vanity. That is the reason life is very frail, extremely frail, meaning very weak and transient, fleeting, because it is vain, absolutely vain. 1 minute we are here, and another minute we are gone, dead, leaving everything behind. We take practically nothing with us, for naked we came, and naked we return. We do not even have to build in order to die, and neither do we need to have an accident in order to die. We can be perfectly fine, medically, health-wise, as fit as a fiddle, and still die. And this is regardless of our age, for death does not care for age, as he does not discriminate on the basis of age. So, what do we really have in this miserable, evil, and transient world? Nothing, absolutely nothing. In 1 second, you can be thinking, "Oh, I must have this, and I must have that." And in the next second, suddenly and unexpectedly, death can come for you. So, what do you really have in this extremely transient world? Let me therefore ask you, what is it that you must have? What is truly worth having? The only thing that you must have, and the only thing that is worth having, is Jesus Christ. not Jesus Christ per se, or Jesus Christ simply speaking, but Jesus Christ in His true divine scriptural revelation. That is the only thing that is worth having, and the only thing that is worth living for. There is absolutely nothing that matters, other than having Jesus Christ in His progressive revelation. Because therein lies eternal life, and therein lies our eternal glory. There is nothing worth having, like having Jesus Christ in a true divine revelation of His Word, which is strictly a continued revelation, because the revelation of the Lord is strictly progressively given. Therefore, logging unto it is logging unto eternal redemption, eternal life, period. Therefore, I beg you, please log on to the progressive Bible revelation of our Savior Jesus Christ. For it is the only thing that yields eternal glory, and hence, it is the only thing that is worth having. It is a must-have. Church, when we consider Romans 8 verse 20 and Titus 1 verses 1 to 3, we see that God made the creature subject to vanity, for as the Holy Bible records, it is not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope, so that eternal life can be receivable only by hope, which is by faith, having first passed through a test for eternity. This had to be so, because the Lord is not looking for robots, people without a free will, to be His human family, but He is looking for only those who, through the exercise of their free will, choose to live for Him, in the light that He has set, even as John chapter 4, verses 23 to 24 provides, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship Him." God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Consequently, the fundamental issue then is this: if we had to be tested, just how were we to be tested? That is the main issue. Church, remember, God is not testing animals, and neither is He testing birds. Why not, you may ask? It is simply because they were not made in God's image, which is a spiritual image. Yes, it is true that every natural living thing lives by the spirit love of God, the spirit love that God has made for it, because God took part of Himself and created the spirit life that would be in all natural living creatures, whatever it is, whether it is a plant, a bug, a microbe, an insect, a fish, a bird, an animal, or a man. Yet, in spite of this fact, we all know that God is not a plant, or a bug, or an insect, or a fish, or an animal, or a man. Although all creatures live by the spirit love that God has given it, the spirit love that God has made for it. Brothers and sisters, despite the fact that all natural living things live by the spirit love of God, the fundamental fact still remains that not every natural living thing was made in God's own image, God's spiritual image. For only man was made in the image of God. This fact brings us back to our initial question, because the pattern and question still remains: how are we to be tested, so we can fall? And just how is the vanity of life to be established, so that we can go through a life of trials, wherein by faith alone, we can possess eternal life? That is the issue. And that is precisely why the test had to come, not for animals, and definitely not for birds, but a test only for man, God's human family. The problem with the test of man, however, is this: every original that God creates, because it comes directly from God, nothing in the original of God is fallible. You just cannot make an original creation of God to fall. In other words, and this is what it all boils down to, it was not possible for Adam to fall by deception. Why not, you may ask? It is simply because he was an original. And every original creation of God stays in continuity. Even as we speak tonight, everything God made in its original is still carrying on in perfect continuity. I repeat for necessary emphasis, every original of God stays in continuity. And on this account, you cannot make an original of God fall, because it is God's original. And if man was to fall and be lost, thereby subjecting the creature to vanity, so that God could express His attribute as our Savior, our Redeemer, confirming what Apostle Paul wrote to Titus, that God promised eternal life before the world began, but that He made it subject to the preaching of the gospel, for it was made subject to hope, Then the Lord had to create the avenue that would make the fall possible. Are you listening to me? So, the question still is, how would God's creation fall, when God's creation is original, and an original of God cannot fall, because it is God's original, having the stamp of the infallible God? Now listen most attentively. Brothers and sisters, in order for the fall to be actualized in creating the female species of man, God had to create her differently from every other female species that were originals. The woman had to be created as a byproduct and not as an original. Because as an original female, it would be utterly impossible for her to fall by deception. It would have been impossible for her to fall, created as an original, like the other originals, because God's original cannot fall. Oh my! I pray to God you see the light, for we are now in the deep waters of the Holy Word of God. Please come back with me to the message of Brother Branham and our reference, titled, Marriage and Divorce. Going back to paragraph 92, speaking about the continuity that exists in creation, the prophet declared, everything in heaven is still in order. All the stars, the galaxies, the solar system, everything is perfectly in order. One of them move, it would interrupt the whole program. Just look at our solar system. For as we speak, everything in our solar system still works in continuity. It works in perfect harmony and with absolute precision. That is why the scientists, the astronomers, the cosmologists can tell exactly where Venus will be in 10 years' time in relation to the Sun. Are you listening to me? They can tell us when we will have the lunar eclipse, the total eclipse of the Sun, the summer and winter solstice, the equinox, the blood moon, this celestial event or the other, because the creation of God is perfectly aligned and runs in perfect continuity and with absolute precision, having a design trajectory or path, so much so that the tracking and the calculation of their motion or course is absolutely possible. Why is this so? It is because the God of creation, who makes originals, makes all things function in absolute order and continuity. That is why everything in creation operates like clockwork, for everything is perfectly in order, and not one thing moves out of joint, because if it does, it will affect the whole flow, and hence, interrupt the whole flow, the whole order. Because all things were created to be in perfect harmony with each other, and everything has been created with a balance, a divine balance, a law of balance. Hence, they are all interrelated, interconnected, and interdependent in this giant universal web pulled together by the awesome gravitational power of God. Since the God of creation makes all things function in absolute order and continuity. Hence, in paragraphs 92 to 96 of Marriage and Divorce, Brother Branham proclaimed, everything in heaven is still in order. All the stars, the galaxies, the solar system, everything is perfectly in order. One of them move, it would interrupt the whole program. Now listen. Do you see? One interruption spoils the entire program. Now, when human beings was running in continuity with God, with one man in one woman, this woman sinned, and it threw the whole earthly program out of continuity with God. Therefore, one word added to this book, the Holy Bible, or one word taken from it, throws a Christian out of continuity with God, throws a church out of continuity with God, throws a family out of continuity with God. Every believer can be thrown out by not accepting every word of God. Then, it was the woman that caused the separation of the lovely home. It was not the cherubim that bordered the earth. It was not Adam that threw the home out. It was not anything else that threw the home out and threw the whole thing out of continuity, but a woman, Eve. And it is here in that the beginning that Jesus spoke of was broken. Jesus said, at the beginning, God made one male, one female of each kind. And now on this woman, not the female horse, not the female dog, but the woman, she broke the entire continuity of God's operation on the earth and throwed everything into death. The woman, not the man, she broke the covenant. She broke the covenant because, why? She stepped across the borders of God's word. Now, if she broke her covenant with her husband, she broke her covenant with God, then Because she broke the covenant with God, she broke it with her husband. And when you break your promise and your covenant to God's word, that's what caused so many illegitimate church members. Cause a group of men got together and said, well, it didn't mean that, and it throws the whole organization out of continuity with the word. We don't believe that. Dr. Jones said it wasn't so. But as long as God said it's so, he said, let every man's word be lie, and mine be the truth. There it breaks the continuity. Now we see, being that the continuity is broken, then the lifeline was broken, also the timeline was broken, the covenant was broken, everything shattered. What caused it? A woman. That's what broke the covenant. Now, if you want to read that, you can read it. Genesis 3. Church, the material question is, how come the woman was deceived and she occasioned the fall? That is the issue. The quote of Brother Branham we just read projects the fact that everything of God in creation runs in continuity, except man. The very way God ordained for all living creatures to give birth in Genesis is how it is still being carried out to this day, except in human beings. Every living thing has its mating season, and even flowering plants have their season of reproduction, their flowering season, when they reproduce through a sexual process called pollination or fertilization. The male part of the plant, called the stamens, releases its pollen grains carried by wind or insects to the female part of the plant, called the stigma, which is the material part of the pistils, where it conceives, forming the zygote, and reproduces. Brothers and sisters, in plants, the mating season is called the flowering season, and in animals, birds, and insects, it is called the breeding season. For all of God's creatures have their breeding seasons, their mating seasons, except man. For man is the only creature that is out of kilter, totally out of sync, having no mating season, and hence, he mates any time, and at all times. And why is he out of kilter? It is all on account of the woman. Because everything in the original follows continuity. Everything goes on in continuity, except the man. Why is this so? It is because of what the woman, Eve, did, back in the Garden of Eden. I know we live in a world where they are going to shout, oh, you are a male chauvinist, and all that nonsense. We are not male chauvinists. We are only Bible believers. Simple. And we should be able to look at the truth of the Word of God sincerely and dispassionately, because it is not being preached from a chauvinistic perspective, but strictly from the perspective of God's truth. It is so that we can know the truth, knowing what actually took place back then, without following all these hand-me-down traditions of men, which are completely removed from the truth, for they are contrary to the truth, and totally devoid of the revelation of God. It is so that we can see exactly how the fall came about, and what the mind of the Spirit of God is, that we may walk pleasing to our God here at this evening time. Brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, the principal thing is to log on to eternal life, as that is all that matters. Laying hold on the eternal glory that is to be revealed is all that matters. Since we are trying to show you exactly how this world was subjected to vanity, even as the Holy Bible states that this world has been made subject to vanity. And if it is going to be subjected to vanity, when we all know that everything God creates is good, just as what He created in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 was good, very good, according to verse 31, then everything had to be taken out of kilter, totally out of sync, for this world to become vain. Therefore, the pertinent question is this: if everything were to be taken completely out of kilter, out of sync, just how would this come about, especially when an original creature of God cannot fall? That is still the central question. We have to ask this fundamental question, because an original creature cannot fall, but can only walk in continuity, serving God's perfect purpose, being an original of God. Therefore, and just as we have consistently stated, when it came to the creation of the female species of man, the Lord had to move differently, and make the woman differently, not as an original, but as a byproduct, so that she could be the means of the eventual fall of Adam, following her own fall. For by creating the woman as a byproduct of man, and not as an original, like in all of the female species, such as the female animals and birds, who are still walking in God's continuity as we speak tonight, serving God's perfect divine purpose, made the woman susceptible, open to deception, and hence, it made her a ready vessel that Satan could use. You may say, "Oh, Brother Amos, why would God do that?" The Lord God, being absolutely omnipotent and sovereign, has the right to do as He pleases, to manifest His attribute as our Savior, after allowing the fall, as long as He gives us, fallen men, the opportunity for the redemption of our souls. What is your problem? Come on! The material question, brothers and sisters, is not why did God make a woman in this way, so that she could fall. The material question or issue is, why do people refuse God's redemption? Because He gave us eternal redemption, both male and female, on account of this fall, thereby undoing the effects of the fall. Exactly. Brothers and sisters, the bottom line is, through the woman, the fall came, and the continuity that the Lord had established was broken, and everything was thrown completely out of divine order, for both man and the planet, as all the creatures have been plunged into total vanity, an absolute life of vanity. And why is this so? Because eternal life has been made subject to hope, necessitating God to also subject this mortal life to vanity, through the fall. So, please log on to eternal life, because the greatest thing God can do for your soul is to open your eyes to the treasures of life that Jesus Christ gives. The greatest blessing you can ever have is the revelation of eternal life that Jesus Christ gives. So, log on to that with all your heart. Lay hold to this eternal glory, because as it is written, "For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come, a heavenly city." Hebrews 13, verse 14. Returning to our central thought, if the woman, Eve, had been created the way that all of the females had been created, as an original, she would not have fallen, for Satan would not have been able to use her to overturn God's continuity, God's order for humanity. Therefore, the Lord had to create her differently, that the fall might be accomplished, that He, God, might express and manifest His attribute as our Savior, making He that is our God, also our Savior. Saints, please come with me, as we now take a look at our chart. On our chart, Brother Amos points to the chart. You can see that we have every creature, or rather, we have every species of God's creatures, starting with the male portrayed on the left side, followed by its female counterpart on its right side. Here on top, in this middle left section, we have the male lion, before the female lion, the lioness, on the right. Below them, we have the male chicken, the rooster, before the female chicken, the hen, on the right. On the extreme left, we have the male mandarin duck, before the female mandarin duck. Above them, we have the male deer, the buck, before the female deer, the doe, on the right. Coming to the extreme bottom left, we have the male bird, the peacock, before its female, the peahen. And on their immediate right, we also have the male mandrill baboon, before its female mandrill baboon. Please note that these are just a few of the innumerable creations of God we can use to buttress the truth that we are setting forth in this message. Brothers and sisters, all these creatures of God, both male and female, were created separately and independent of each other. For in the beginning in Genesis, the females were all created directly from the dust of the earth, exactly as their male counterparts had been created. This is because the male and female pair were first created, and through this pair, their individual and particular species were then reproduced on the earth, by mating, as everything brings forth after its own kind, according to God's immutable law of reproduction. Genesis 1 verse 11. The absolute truth is, if God had created the woman the same way in which He created all these of the females, whether we are considering the female lion, called the lioness, or we are considering the female deer, called the doe, or we are considering the female mandarin duck, or we are considering the female peacock, called the peahen, or we are considering the female chicken, called the hen, or we are even considering the female mandrill baboon, the woman would not have fallen. And consequently, this world would not have faced vanity. All of God's creatures would not have faced vanity, as the earth would not have been judged. This would have nullified the sovereign will of God that was expressed back in eternity, when God, who dwell alone as Elohim, the self-existing one, thought upon creation, and decided, I am going to have a faithful family for myself. First, a family of angels, whom I will put through a test, and through the test, I will get my faithful angelic family. After that, I will also create a human family, whom I will also put through a test, who will also fall, so that everything that I make, which is inherently good, will be brought to vanity, that eternal life can be received only by faith, by hope, through the process of redemption. The Lord laid out all these thoughts most thoroughly and precisely in His omniscient and infinite mind, before the world was formed. The fundamental issue then is, how does He accomplish this divine purpose? God determined that the only way He would do it was to make the woman in a different way to the way He made all of the female creatures. She just could not be an original, like all other original female creations, who were created separately and independently of their male counterparts. Females who were all created exactly as their male counterpart species were created, singularly and directly from the dust of the earth. That is precisely why there is nothing in all living creation that is out of tune and out of sync, except man. Everything carries on in divine continuity, except man. And that is why God has a great problem with man, for it is only man that God has to run after, constantly chasing and pleading with him to do his will. It is all because man fell, and he is the only creature that fell, and by this fall, man threw everything into chaos, totally out of order. However, this development had to occur, because that is exactly what brought total vanity to life, to the present natural existence. And tonight, we can all see that this mortal life is vain, completely vain. Brothers and sisters, nothing in an original can fall, and as such, God had to make it as a byproduct. For if man is to be tested, and he is to experience the vanity of life, so that eternal life can be receivable only by faith, by hope, then God had to create the woman in a way that would allow God's objective to be accomplished, realized. For if Adam, an original of God, a son of God, created in God's image, cannot fall by deception, then God had to create the woman, Eve, contrary to originality, that by being a byproduct, she could become deceivable, and hence, a vessel that the enemy could take and use to cause the fall. Look at what Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning from verse 11. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, to the authority of the men in the ministry. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, in total subjection, meaning that a woman is not allowed to handle the word of God, either as a preacher or as a teacher. You cannot tell them this truth out there in the religious world, for they do not care for what God says in His word. They do not care for the Holy Scriptures. You most certainly cannot tell these things to Joyce Meyer and all these other women preachers and teachers, for you will most certainly be wasting your time. May I say this though, and take it from me, there is no woman preacher that can truly be submissive to her husband by virtue of the ministry office or position she occupies. There is none of them that can. Forget it. Continuing with 1 Timothy chapter 2, let us pay close attention to verses 13 to 14, as that is the very passage we need, and it states, for Adam was first formed, which gives us headship, and this is the first fact, the first reason, why a woman is not allowed into the ministry as a preacher or teacher of the word of God, than Eve. Secondly, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, Eve, being deceived was in the transgression. Did you hear that? Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived. This gives us the second scriptural fact, the reason a woman is not supposed to preach or teach, why she is not supposed to be in the ministry, why she cannot handle the word of God. It is true, brothers and sisters, that Adam fell along with her. Nevertheless, the fundamental fact still remains, however, that whilst falling, whilst Adam went into disobedience, he knew they would pay a steep price, for he was just not deceived. In total contrast, Eve actually believed the lie of the devil which the serpent creature sold to her, the serpent, who, in the day, was an upright creature, for he looked just like man, and stood on two legs, walked upright, and carried out a highly intelligent vocal conversation with Eve, by which he deceived Eve. He is the missing link between man and animals, the missing link between the chimps and man, the missing link between the primate family and man, in the gradient of creation. Church, the devil inspired the serpent and used him to deceive Eve, causing her to fall. He got her to actually disbelieve the word of God and believe an outright lie. Did you hear that? The woman believed a lie over and above the word of God. Why did she do that? Because she was not in the original creation, but was only a byproduct. And after having been deceived and having fallen, she then came to Adam with the same lie, saying, "Oh my darling, God said we should not have sex for pleasure, but I tell you, it is lovely. Oh, it is so sweet, we can have it. Look at me, I did not die. It is not true that we will die. We are not going to die, we are only going to get wiser." Adam must have looked at her very quizzically and said, "Who told you that nonsense? Do you not know that the word of God is infallible and immutable? Death is certain if we take the root." She must have replied him defiantly, saying, "Have I died? Look at me, am I dead?" To which Adam must have also retorted, "Woman, you have no clue. We will pay the price God said we will pay, if we go down that road, for the word of God cannot be voided, and neither can it be overturned." However, she seduced him, using her female guile. She barraged and seduced the poor man, and under the deadly seductive power of Eve, Adam's wall of resistance simply crumbled, and he succumbed to her desire, her seduction. And when a woman has set her heart on getting her man, only God can help him. When a woman desires and determines to get a man, God help that man. Church, she barraged and seduced Adam, and even though Adam went along with her, he knew they would pay a price, for he was in no doubt as to the outcome. In other words, and just as it is written, Adam was not guilty of unbelief. He was disobedient. That is true, but he was not guilty of unbelief. Thus saith the Lord in his word. Speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Apostle Paul declared plainly and categorically, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And why was she deceived? She was deceived simply because she was not in the original creation. She was a byproduct, which made her deceivable, for she could be deceived, and also become the instrument of deception, so that she could, in turn, occasion the fall of Adam. Church, I repeat, Eve was created as a byproduct, and not as an original creation, although today, we can say that the first original human pair on this planet was Adam and Eve. We can say that, because they were indeed the first human pair, the first human male, and the first human female, ever to be produced on this planet. However, when we look at the creation account recorded in Genesis, and we consider the creation of Eve in relation to all of the female creatures of God, the woman was the only female that was made as a byproduct. And it is very important that we understand this fact and see what the devil did and the role of the woman in the fall, how she is easily susceptible to the spirits, so God's daughters can walk carefully and humbly before the Lord in the faith. My sister, you will be careful in your comportment and you will be saintly, walking with humility and sobriety and with total submissiveness to God, knowing your very place in the body of Christ. This is not stated so that brothers can look down on saintly sisters. We say these things only because they are facts, scriptural facts, for we are setting forth spiritual reality. So, church, if the fall had to come to allow God to manifest His divine attributes as our Savior, as our Healer, and our Deliverer, as our Peace, as our Hope, and as Alive, and His original creation cannot fall, then God had to make a byproduct that would bring about the fall, placing man on a free moral agency basis. In other words, they had to be given the knowledge of right and wrong, and still be allowed to make their own choices. In effect, we are saying that God was not responsible for the fall, but He allowed the fall. We must know that God allowing the fall is not the same thing as God being responsible for the fall, for they are two completely different things. For although the Lord allowed the fall, because He did not prevent the fall, nevertheless, He was not responsible for the fall. which was why the Lord placed Adam and Eve on the earth on the basis of a free moral agency, leaving them to make their own choices, having first shown them the absolute truth. The fact is, without the fall, we would never have known that God is a Savior and that He is a healer and a deliverer, for we would not have been able to comprehend such things. You have to be sick to know what it is to be healed. You cannot know what it is to be healed if you do not know what it is to be sick. It was for this very reason that God made the woman in a different way from every other female species, in order to be a means of the fall. Church, this clearly proves that indeed, the woman was made with this definite divine objection, that she would be the instrument of the fall. Therefore, when we consider the woman, we must understand certain fundamental spiritual facts of her being, her makeup, facts which the devil knew, and facts which he clearly took advantage of. Firstly, the woman is very deceivable, and she is also very deceiving. Secondly, the woman is very potent, very deadly, when her mind is set on what she wants to do. I am now going to read some things, quotes of Brother Branham, and then we are going to close. Coming back to Brother Branham's message, titled Marriage and Divorce, which we will take to a point to continue on Sunday by the grace of God, in paragraphs 108 to 112, the prophet stated, "Now I don't want to hurt your feelings, but I want to tell you the truth. And you just sit still. You are doing nice. There is nothing designed to be so deceitful as a woman that's deceitful. There cannot be nothing else. There is nothing made to be that way. Also, there is nothing that can be so easily deceived as a woman." Now, the fall proves this statement to be true. The fall in the beginning. She was not in the original beginning creation. She was in Adam, but not in a female sex herself at the beginning. She was a byproduct made. Now, there is nothing designed that can deceive and be deceived as easily as a woman. There is nothing designed or construed as low as a woman can. Think now. There is nothing designed in all creation that construed as low as a woman can. She can tear a man's heart to pieces easier than anything else there is in the world, is his wife. Let us skip forward a little to paragraphs 113 to 124. Where the prophet stated, "No animal can be moral. You call the dog a slut, the female dog, you call the male hog a so, but her morals is a million miles beyond many Hollywood star. That's how low she is designed to stoop. She can't. Just think of this now. There is nothing in the world, made in God's creation, that can be moral, stooped it low. You say, wait a minute, man. We're going to get to that. The woman has to say yes, because she has a choice, a free will, which she can exercise as a free moral agent. Notice, there is nothing designed to stoop so low or be filthy, but a woman. A dog can't do it, a hog can't do it, a bird can't do it. No animal is immoral, nor can it be, for it is not designed so it can be. A female hog can't be immoral, a female dog can't be immoral. A female bird can't be moral. A woman is the only thing can do it. Now you see where Satan went. See, but still she is the one that's got the power to say yes or no. See, depends on where she wants to hold herself. See, now here we can see plainly the serpent's seed, where it come in. There is only one place he, Satan, could go to. If that wouldn't nail it down, somebody is blind. See, it had to go to that. Notice, the reason that animals couldn't do it, a female animal, they were in the original creation. But the woman was not in that original creation. Now we're going back to dig this up, then bring you right down to the modern day, in the Testament. She is designed alone for filth and unclean living. A dog can't. And no other female can. It's just the woman that can. A dog or any other animals, once a year, and that for her babies, not for sexual pleasure, but for her babies. The old hog, the old slut dog, once a year, one moment, that's for her babies. But a woman is designed for any time she desires. I've got some stuff crossed out here now. You can imagine the rest. A dog can't, woman can. I hope that the Holy Spirit reveals to you the rest of this across out here. Hold it there. In other words, if the devil was going to come after God's human creation using the serpent, Satan still needed a human vessel to bring about the fall. However, if everything were left in the original, the fall would never have happened. So, God had to create the woman as a byproduct and leave her for the devil to use, knowing how deceivable and deceiving she could be, and knowing just how low she could stoop, because she is only a byproduct and not an original. It is hard truth, but it is the truth, nonetheless. It is very bitter, but it is still the truth, nonetheless, because you have to see the mind of the Spirit of God. This deep revelation just helps us to put things in true spiritual perspective and see why God did what He did, what it was supposed to accomplish, so that we can walk humbly and reverently before the Lord and be in the perfect will of God. For at the end of the day, the Lord is the Almighty God, who does what He wants to do, and no one can stop or hinder Him. We have to see the mind of the Spirit of God and see God's objective for creation, and especially for His human family. Church, please listen most attentively to what I now say. In order for the woman to be able to bring about the fall, the Lord not only had to create her as a byproduct, but He also had to create her to be extremely beautiful, contrary to all of the female species. Continuing with our quote on what Brother Branham taught. Now catch this, for the prophet opened it up, clearly stating, she is the only species of female, that is made prettier than the male. There is not another species among anything. All other creatures of God is beautiful males, such as in animals, birds, and so forth. Always a male is pretty. Look at the big bog deer, big fang horns, great species, and the little, humble doe. Look at the big rooster with all of his pretty feathers, and the little, brown hen. Look at the birds, the cock and the hen. Why was it such? Of all the creatures of God, every creature, the male is the prettiest. Between the sheep, between the hogs, between the horses, between anything else, it's always the big male that's pretty, and in the birds. But in the human race, it's the woman that's pretty, not the man. If he's, there is something wrong, there is crossed up seed somewhere. Originally it's that way. Why was it done? To deceive by her designer, Satan, is still working on her, too, in these last days. Let me stop here just for a moment. Pretty. Did you know, at the first destruction, internationally, of the world or worldwide, in the days of Noah, was because of pretty women. When the sons of God saw the daughters of men were fair, they taking unto them women. Is that right? Genesis chapter 6 says so. The prophet remarked, saying, have you noticed the increase of beauty of women in this day? I have seen the picture of Pearl O'Brien, which was supposed to be the prettiest woman in the nation of America at one time. There isn't a teenage girl in this school but what would outshadow her when it comes to beauty. The increase of the beauty of women is showing the time of deception. Saints of God, this is an absolute and irrefutable fact. Just look at our chart. Brother Amos points to the chart. Look at this male deer, the buck, with great horns, looking majestic. Now look at the humble doe, the female, looking very plain. Which is the prettier one? It is the male. Look at the lion, a great male, with long fluffy hair around its head, its crown, looking lovely and majestic. But look at the female, the humble lioness. It is the male that is pretty. Look at the mandarin ducks, and consider the very lovely, extremely colorful, beautiful male. Just how impressive it is. Now consider the female mandarin duck, for it is so humble looking, with its dull colors. It is the male that is pretty. Look at the great rooster, the male cock, with its beautiful colors, standing grand with its lovely feathers. And look at the female, the humble hen, with its small, beaten down feathers. Just see how great looking, bright, colorful, and beautiful the rooster is, compared to the hen. Let us now consider the peacock, with its extremely grand, very long, elaborate, and beautiful feathers, and look at the female, the humble peahen. See the extreme difference in the beauty which the peacock has, compared with the peahen, the female, who does not have those long, lovely, and majestic feathers. Look at the mandrill baboons. Is the male not beautiful? With its bright and incredibly colored nose, one that looks unreal, yet it is real, with its fluffy body of hair, sitting majestically. Now compare it to the female mandrill baboon, with her humble colored nose and dull body of hair. So, I ask you, which is the prettier one? It is of course the male mandrill. Saints of God, in all these animals and birds, it is the male that is beautiful, pretty, gorgeous, captivating, whilst their female counterparts are dull and very humble looking. Let us even consider the great stallion, the male horse. It is always bigger in size than the female. So, we can clearly see that in all God's creation, it is the male that is beautiful, pretty, great looking, whilst the female is humble and dowdy, very plain. However, when we come to human beings, we find the complete opposite, for the reverse is what obtains. The order is completely reversed when it comes to human beings, which is precisely why it is the female that is pretty, beautiful, and captivating, whilst the male is humble and plain looking. And it is only in human beings that the order of beauty reversed, contrary to every other creature, where it is the male that is beautiful and great looking. I repeat, only in human beings is the female beautiful, pretty, captivating, and the man is not. He is actually plain looking. Why is this so? It is in order that female, the woman, can be used to tempt man, for she is a vessel of temptation, an instrument the devil can use, and that the devil has used, and is still using as we speak tonight, around the globe, to bring immorality to humanity. That is the reason men want to ride flashy cars, have money, and show off their wealth, for it is on account of women. She is the only beautiful female species, and her beauty is contrary to every other creature of God. As we stated, she is made beautiful, so she can be a vessel of deception, so she can tempt man with it, in order to occasion the fall, so this love can be made vain. Therefore, we must realize that physical beauty, or bodily beauty, is very deceiving, for the beauty we have in human females is only a means of deception. It is the means of the fall. It is to bring man down. That is why she is the only beautiful and great female species in all creation. I do not care whether you look at animals or birds, the story is the same. Only in man is a woman beautiful, pretty, stunning, captivating. I am going to stop right there, brothers and sisters, and we will continue on Sunday, God willing. But let me say this tonight as I close my message. It is good for a woman to be beautiful. However, you had better also know how to use your beauty, walking in humility and holiness, otherwise, it will be your cause. It is good to be a beautiful dust, but unless you walk humbly before God, the devil will mess your life, and that beauty will become your curse. It will become your undoing. Because as a bride of Jesus Christ, we have to have the mind of God, the mind of Christ. Brothers and sisters, the bottom line is this: the woman was made this way, a byproduct, and was also made pretty, beautiful, so that she could be deceiving, that she may be the instrument to bring about the fall. And by the fall, this natural existence, this mortal life, was subjected to vanity, for it became completely vain. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. The Lord bless you.